Good morning, welcome. I'm privileged again to bring you a message to the Sunderland Elam Church, and I hope, trust you are all well, and send my blessings, greetings, as I always do, to Tracy and Louise, and encourage them in this time that we're in, and I know that in only a few weeks time you are going to be coming out of lockdown, coming back into the building. That's going to be really exciting. And then in a few weeks after that, you'll be celebrating your 50th anniversary, and I'm hoping that we're going to be able to announce some really good news of a new minister being appointed. I'm hoping to be able to see that Tracy and Louise will be able to announce that as soon as possible. Keep on praying, because God is on the throne, he's in control, and we're looking forward to when he calls and brings someone to lead you into the new season. I want to speak to you about a mission-hearted church. At the heart of Christianity lies the cross. The death of Christ is the essence of our purpose. What does Sunderland Elam exist for? What are you meant to be as a Christian, as a community? It is for mission, to go into the whole world. The Spirit has come upon you so that you will be witnesses to the whole world. To be a mission-hearted church, then, we need to see the cross in certain places. Firstly, we need to see the cross in the Colosseum. Yes, I said the Colosseum, and I'll explain that in a moment. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Paul, in prison, has been writing wonderful things of our true position in Christ and the beauty of God in our lives despite our circumstances. And he now lifts the lid on the reality of the world that they lived in. It was a reality of hate. And from this point on, Paul exposes the division between Jew and Gentile. The Jews have achievement, but he says it isn't from God, it's merely the hands of man. But the Gentiles, you are called the uncircumcised by those who think they are something. He reminds his readers of their state before they met Christ. Separated, excluded, foreigners, without hope and without God. Interestingly, we get our word atheist from without God. A word that the Gentiles used of the Jew because they didn't have any statues of their God, nor worship the God of their empire. It is difficult, perhaps, to see the depth of the animosity between these two groups. The Gentiles looked on the Jews as arrogant and foolish. The Jew was lazy because they wouldn't work on the Sabbath. They were revolting because they circumcised their sons. The Gentile was created by God to be fuel for the fires of hell, according to the Jew. If a Jewish boy married a Gentile girl or the other way around, then a funeral was held of that Jewish boy or girl. Just a simple research brings you to a fuller understanding of the hate between the two. Well, let's advance a few centuries to the 5th century. Most of us would either have visited the Colosseum in Rome or seen it on pictures and films. We know of the barbaric gladiatorial games and what passed off as obscene entertainment. But there was a much worse entertainment, and that was the fact that Christians were being brutalized and killed daily. Wild animals were kept in pits till they were crazed with hunger, and then they were released upon Christians, boys and girls, old men and women. Christians were soaked in oil and then lit on fire as if they were living torches. Men and women were torn with iron hooks, grilled on iron, sawed asunder, placed in boiling pots of oil. Young women were brutalized sexually. It was evil at the core, pure hatred for humanity in turning our species into objects of hateful desire. And through it all, songs of hymns would be heard from the blood-soaked floor of the hell that these people endured. On February 2nd, 1984, President Ronald Reagan told the following story to an audience attending a National Day of Prayer event. The true story is found in the writings of Theodoret, Bishop of Cyrus in Syria. His dates were 393 to 457 AD. Reagan's story was a lot longer than the original, but he was an actor after all, and he did get the century wrong. But this is what he said. This power of prayer can be illustrated by a story that goes back to the 4th century. Telemachus, an Asian monk living in a little remote village, spent most of his time in prayer or tending the garden from which he obtained his sustenance. One day he thought he heard the voice of God telling him to go to Rome. Believing that he had heard, he set out. Weeks later, he arrived there, having travelled most of the way on foot. It was at a time of a festival in Rome. They were celebrating a triumph over the Goths. He followed a crowd into the Colosseum, and then, there in the midst of this great crowd, he saw the gladiators come forth, stand before the emperor and say, "We who are about to die salute you." He realized they were going to fight to the death for the entertainment of the crowds. And he cried out, "In the name of Christ, stop." His voice was lost in the tumult there in the great Colosseum. As the games began, he made his way down through the crowd and climbed over the wall and dropped to the floor of the arena. And suddenly the crowd saw this scrawny little figure making his way out to the gladiators and saying over and over again, "In the name of Christ, stop." They thought it was part of the entertainment. At first they were amused, but then when they realized it wasn't, they grew belligerent and angry. And as he was pleading with the gladiators, "In the name of Christ, stop," one of them plunged his sword into his body and he fell to the sand of the arena. In death, his last words were, "In the name of Christ, stop." Suddenly, a strange thing happened. The gladiators stood looking at this tiny form lying in the sand, and a silence fell over the Colosseum. And then someplace up in the upper tiers, an individual made his way to an exit and left, and others began to follow. And in the dead silence, everyone left the Colosseum. That was the last battle to the death between gladiators in the Roman Colosseum. Never again did men kill each other for the entertainment of the crowd. One tiny voice that could hardly be heard above the tumult, "In the name of Christ, stop." It is something we could be saying to each other throughout the world today. It's a great story. Telemachus did not say, in the name of decency, stop. Neither did he say, in my opinion, you should stop, or if you don't stop, you'll burn in hell. He didn't even say, I'm the founder for monks for morality. You need to stop. He simply said, in the name of Christ, stop. A very ordinary man, he spoke with authority. That he was willing to surrender his life to deliver the message showed that he was delivering a message of love, not judgment. God, not Telemachus, deserves the credit for ending gladiator contests. God's Holy Spirit touched the heart of each person who silently left the Colosseum. It was God who touched the heart of Emperor Honorius, who then banned gladiator fights. Telemachus just played his role in a scene God wrote. What will it take to stop such hate? Paul says in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We need to know this today. In a world divided and filled with hatred of each other, the mission-hearted church can make a difference. How? It needs to follow the lead. The church needs to get onto the cross and into the Colosseums of the hate-filled arenas of our world. Secondly, the cross in the Colosseum, the cross in the bus. Why do I mention that? Let me come to it in a moment. I have a friend called Kenton. Kenton is from Hong Kong and he lives in London. Recently, before the pandemic, he was being taken to Heathrow Airport by a Romanian taxi driver, and who Kenton led to Christ during that journey. Three nations and one Christ is a beautiful picture. December the 1st, 1955, on a bus in Alabama, Rosa Parks did something that would be a catalyst for a whole new worldwide movement. This was the moment that she was born for. James Blake, a white bus driver, ordered that she gave up her seat for a white man who had boarded the bus. This black lady had become so tired of the treatment of her minority. We will never know what was in her mind that day, but something broke in her heart and she spoke out. This time I'm not moving. This time I'm not going to the back of the bus because my skin is black. This time I'm not going to subject myself to indignity. She was arrested that day and sent for trial. That was on a bus, but not in church. What Rosa Parks did opened the pathway for Martin Luther King Jr. And King wrote what he believed the Apostle Paul would have said to the church if he was alive in 1956. I understand that there are Christians among you, he wrote, who try to justify segregation on the basis of the Bible. Oh, my friends, this is blasphemy. This is against everything that the Christian religion stands for, he wrote. I must say to you, as I have said to so many Christians before, that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. That was America, not Britain. Archbishop Welby issued a statement following a debate on social inequality in November 2019, outlining a story of Doreen Brown, who made a 14-day journey from Barbados to London in 1956, aged 16, and described the racism her mother experienced as very unfair. Brown recalled that a priest barred her mother from even entering his London church for Sunday worship. That was 1956, not 2021. Recently in Britain, a new movement different to previous social justice movements has emerged that is not attached to the church or any religious leader. There's no organisation or charismatic figure leading it. We are all one, which is at least part of what King quoted Paul as saying. But where is the church? It can be said it is nervously sitting at the back of the bus because this movement has activists who, in supporting We Are All One, does so for the LGBT community, amongst other things. Some of the church are not even boarding the bus because it wants to be known for what it opposes and not what it supports. King earlier quoted, of course, from Paul in his letter to the Galatians, but in our next verses in Ephesians, Paul says this in verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." The greatest barrier in Paul's day was in the temple. The temple was built on a platform, and on the same level around it was three courts. The court of the priests, next to that was the court of Israel, a place for the laymen, and next to that the court of the women, a place for the lay women to worship. From this level there would be steps down to a wall, and then on the other side of the wall, more steps to another wall. Beyond this was the court of the Gentiles. This would run right around the temple. The Gentiles could look up and view the temple but could never approach it. On this dividing wall there were warning notices. "Do not enter. No foreigner may enter within the barrier and enclosure around the temple. Anyone who's caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." Paul says in our verses, this barrier has been broken down because of the death of Christ on the cross. Yet at the same time of him writing from prison, it was still standing. It didn't get knocked down until AD 70. So Paul is saying spiritually it is broken down. It may still be standing, but it is worth nothing. It is out of date. Through Christ, everyone can have access to God. Everyone is equal. That is the temple, surely. Surely he's not speaking about the church. I think you can see what I'm trying to say, what I move to say. It's a bus. It's another nation, it's in another time period, or it is in another culture. It isn't now, it isn't here, it isn't in my church, it isn't in me, is it? The church is really good at building walls of division, barriers for people that say, if you want to come in here, then you are going to have to change, and if you cannot change, then you cannot come in. Paul would say that kind of church is worth nothing. It knows nothing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church needs to reflect what the new heaven and the new earth will look like. The explosion of Paul's first century church came about because people would look at it and see that they were all one in Christ Jesus. There was no ethnic division, no racism, no class structures. It was unique, different, everyone treated equally. There was a body on earth that said Jews, Gentiles, black and white, slaves, masters, men and women, the horrendous segregations of their time and culture that came together as one. The world observed and said, "That's the body I want to belong to." There have been many times when God allowed the church to be silenced. There have been many times when he silenced it himself. He spoke through one pastor at a time, at a certain time, when God's people were loving their singing and each other's fellowship. And yet at that same time, the people were ignoring the poor, oppressing the minorities, guilty of spiritual hypocrisy, deception and lies. And God said, that's enough singing. I cannot stand it anymore. It's just noise, worthless noise to me. You might be enjoying it, but I'm not. And that the name of that pastor was Amos. There hasn't been much gathered singing lately around the world. Our church buildings have been silent, and we're all looking forward to going back corporately, shoulder to shoulder, to congregational worship. And I hope God is. I hope we have changed, and I hope we will want to do better. The cross in the Colosseum, the cross in the bus. Can I go finally and say the cross in the church? A survey published only 5 years ago said that out of the population of 61 million people in the UK, 35 million were Christians. Isn't that amazing? However, out of the 35 million Christians, only 9 million went to church. Do you ever wonder why people have stopped going to church? How sad it is when churches have declined because people stop going there. Dallas Willard said, personalities united can contain more of God and sustain the force of his greater presence better than scattered individuals. Transformation requires community. It is how and why we were created, but also hearing God, guidance, healing. His glory is better seen in community. It is something that Paul, isolated in prison, writing to enforced, scattered individuals because of persecution, teaches the church and teaches us. There are many in prisons of persecution today who would view it as an anathema that there are 26 million Christians in the UK who are not in a construction called the church. My prayer is that as we come out of lockdown, go back to our buildings, that we don't just have a renewed love for the church, but our neighbours have found a love for us also, and that we will reach the 26 million who have left during construction for all kinds of reasons. Well, let's read what Paul says next in verse 19 to 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So we've been seeing how the temple with its dividing walls have gone. It was still there at the time of Paul's writing, but he says it's worthless. It might as well not be there anymore. That's what Paul is saying. God is doing something new. There is a new building, a new household for people. And that's, of course, the church. Paul shows us what the church was. But we in 2021, we need to make sure that what he saw is still there in some form. Here's Paul's view of church. Number one, the foundation was Christ Jesus, the name above all names. The cornerstone was the act of sacrifice, the cross, the mission. The floor of the church has the blood of Christ on it. In 2021, the church still needs to give Jesus the highest honour. No one else, just him. The floor of the church should not have any other blood on it except the blood of Jesus. Secondly, the foundation of apostles and prophets was clear to see, even from an apostle in a prison. He doesn't mention the other three officers of the fivefold ministry, which is clearly of importance. He will mention it later. These were the heralds, the authoritative messengers, those who heard and spoke. And in 2021, the church still needs the apostolic, people sent with spiritual authority, and the prophetic, people who are inspirational carriers of the word of God and who bring revelation by his Spirit. Three, there was no outsiders. Unlike the temple, no one is to be excluded, both Jew and Gentile, together in the same household. In 2021, the church still needs to post its all our welcome signposts. In localized churches, it just may not be relevant to find Jews and Gentiles together, but what is relevant is there to be no racial divide, no cultural prejudice, no what's in it for me attitudes. Egos are left behind. "No one tells me how to live" is not the spirit of the church. There are no pretenses, no deception, no lies. Before you think I'm heading for utopia, there is no fantasy either of what the church should be. Bonhoeffer said he loves his dream of community more than the Christian community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter. Four, it has to be a place where God lives. The temple was always known for the Holy of Holies, where God chose to be. Paul says God is now living in the church. This is the church he's living in. In 2021, God still loves this church. The call is for us also to love the church the way that he loves it. We must speak of the church and treat the church the way he does, with the full knowledge of what Christ did for the church. And finally, before you launch into a depression over the imperfection of your local church, know that Paul says that we are a work in progress. We are rising to become. We are being built together and we are becoming a dwelling. He's not finished with us yet. It will get even better. Maybe it has to, but it will. We need to be a mission-hearted church that carry the cross into the colosseums of the world and into the buses of our localized community and into our church community. The mission-hearted cross of Jesus Christ must be seen. May God bless you as a church today. Amen.